And our text this evening is found in the verse 10. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and the verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. At the end of verse 13, Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help this evening. As we come around his word, let us seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the blessing that is the people of God to be able to say, I am his, he is mine. Oh Lord, what a treasure Christ is. Oh Lord, what a rich treasury he is, and what a blessing then it is to be able to say that he is mine. What grace that he would say that we are his. Oh Lord, we need thy help this evening, even as we have been singing here of leaning on the Lord's breast, oh, to lie forever here. And it is our desire this evening that we will even be as John, leaning on our Lord. And Lord, that we will hear the very heartbeat of Christ, as it were, this evening as we come to this beautiful passage. Oh Lord, speak to our hearts. Grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. In 1857, three men began to conduct a weekly prayer meeting in rural County Antrim in the north of Ireland. Now, these three men had commenced a Sabbath school, and they met each weekend to pray over the work of that ministry. And as they prayed for that Sabbath school, they also prayed for the wider community. They brought a number of unconverted before the Lord in prayer. And very soon, they were joined by a young man who was converted. A year later, around 50 men were gathering in that particular prayer meeting, many of them new converts, and some ladies had a separate meeting. And their great desire was for revival. And some of those converts gave testimony to God's grace in February 1859 in another rural part of County Antrim, Hockle. And that created in that region a stirring for the Lord to intervene again. And the Lord did begin to work in revival blessing in that area. Revival then moved to Ballymena and then throughout many parts of Ulster. That revival of 1859 was certainly the greatest time of spiritual stirring in Ireland since the time of St. Patrick, perhaps one of the greatest movements of God in the United Kingdom, as many souls were swept, many greatest movements of God in the British Isles, many souls were swept into God's kingdom. Now, going back to those three men in 1857 meeting for prayer, surely there was evidence that the Lord was working even at that time. They believed that the Lord was calling his church out of a time of deadness, out of a time of lethargy, into a time of great blessing. Now that sense that was upon those men was not unique to Ulster. In fact, reading different accounts of revival, you will see this common theme where two or three, maybe even one, have this yearning for the Lord to come and work again. Others unite in that desire. So while we see that human side, man's yearning to see God at work, the spiritual reality is that Christ has been working, stirring, to bring his church out of deadness and barrenness into life and fruitfulness. Now, the book of Song of Solomon tells the love story of the king for the Shulamite woman. And though many contemporary commentators will suggest that this is just a book about love and romance, the Puritan and historic reform view of this book, and I believe it's the correct view, is that we have in the book of Song of Solomon the love story of Christ and his church. And I believe we have in this book one of the great evidences of grace, that though Solomon himself was the imperfect lover, yet by God's grace he was enabled to write one of the greatest love stories, the love story of Christ for his church. Now, in the latter part of chapter 2, there has come a distance between the king and the Shulamite woman. And so we see the king, the beloved, coming to exhort his fair one, the Shulamite, to come from her house or come from her courtyard and to come out into the spring landscape. And so what is pictured is that the Church of Christ has withdrawn from her Lord. Now, when we speak of the church withdrawing from her Lord, we're not, of course, suggesting that there has been a loss of salvation. But what I am suggesting is that there has been a loss of the enjoyment or a loss of the thrill in salvation. And as this distance has come between Christ and his people, then Christ comes. And so, as we have it set forth here in chapter 2, the king comes. And as the king comes, his voice is heard. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved. And behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And so he is likened here to a roe or a young hart, the voice of the beloved. And so while there has been this distance, when the fair one, when the Shulamite hears that voice, she discerns that it is the voice of her beloved, the voice of my beloved. She knows his voice. Though the sheep may wander from the shepherd, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. Though there are times, sadly, when our love for our Lord wanes, though there are times that we wander from him, if we are the Lord's sheep, we know his voice, the voice of my beloved. But then she not only hears his voice, but she discerns his coming. The voice of my beloved, verse 8, behold, he cometh. And she discerns he is coming. Now, these words can be seen in different senses as far as their fulfillment. They have a wonderful fulfillment in the incarnation. And here there is this picture of a deer skipping over the mountains. And so we could think of the mountains, certainly historically speaking, as referring to a great barrier. And so for us today, if we're out driving, there is a road, sometimes even through the mountain. But historically speaking, of course, the mountain would speak of a great barrier. But the deer can skip swiftly over. And so as we think of the great issue, how could it be that God could become man? Could it ever be the case that the Father would have a disrupted fellowship with the Son? How could it ever be that the sin barrier could be removed? There were these great mountains, and yet Christ came. He skipped over them. And we see the wonder then that God did become man. There was that great separation on the cross, but thereby the sin barrier was removed. We could also say that these words will be fulfilled in our Lord's return. As we think of great mountains, great opposition to Christ, and yet the Lord will come, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. It will be no problem for our Lord to come and to restore righteousness. But I want to see these words this evening in relation to this idea of the Lord visiting his people in revival blessing, a day of visitation. And the Lord comes to his people then like this deer, skipping upon the mountains. And surely there is here the idea of speed. There is the idea of enthusiasm. There are great barriers to the Lord's blessing, and yet the Lord is able to overcome them. And the Lord gives tokens of his approaching blessing. And so there is this voice, as it were. There is this beholding of him. And one of those tokens is a desire upon the hearts of God's people to pray for revival. Now we have this theme then, or this picture of the heart. But then in verse 9, it says, my beloved is like a roar, a young hart. But then notice these words, behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. And so here's the Shulamite on the other side. But the lover has come to the window, and he is looking right in. And as he looks in then, he issues this great call. Verse 10, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And again at the end of verse 13, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Do not stay shut in, but come out to me. Perhaps this evening, Christian, you feel like this Shulamite woman. There has come a wall between you and the lovely Christ. And I long that you would see this beautiful image, that Christ comes skipping like the roe. He comes with enthusiasm, and he comes to the wall. He comes to the window. He looks through the lattice, and he calls you to come to him. We have a similar image in Revelation 3, the Laodicean church, and the Lord is at the door, and at the door of the church he stands knocking. Now in that case, he is asking for an entrance. But here in the Song of Solomon, he is saying, come out to me. Come out to me. But essentially it is the same. Blessing is being shut out. What you need is my presence, to enjoy my presence. And here there is then a call to the church to come afresh to Christ. A call to the church to come afresh to Christ. Here is a day of visitation. The Lord is coming to the backslidden. And the Lord is coming to the cold. Come. I want to see, first of all, now this is an invitation, come out from your hindering sins. Come out from your hindering sins. For we read of this wall in the verse 9. And I want you to notice there as it speaks of the wall, and it is the Shulamite, the woman that is speaking. She says, he standeth behind our wall. Our wall. And so she emphasizes, this is not a wall erected by the king. This is a wall that is there on account of the woman. And so here is the picture. There is a wall that has come between Christ and his church. But essentially it has not been erected by Christ. It is the fault of the church that there has come that barrier. I remember back in the Garden of Eden, as Eden was in its perfection in Genesis chapter 2, there's no mention of walls. There's no mention of barriers. But then as man sinned, we read in chapter 3 of the cherubim to keep the way with a flaming sword. It was as if now a wall was erected, a barrier. Sin came between God and man. Now for us, of course, the great wall of partition between us and the Lord has been removed. We are reconciled to God. The enmity has been taken away. So that wall has been removed. And yet, there is another wall that can be erected. A wall that results in impaired fellowship. So the wall that goes up between Christ and his people is not a wall that cuts us off from our salvation, but it is a wall that breaks fellowship. If you could turn with me, please, to 1 John. 1 John and the chapter 1. 1 John and the chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read the verse 5. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Now, surely what is implied here is that God's people want to be able to say, we have fellowship with him. And what Christian does not want to be able to say, I am in fellowship with my Lord? That ought to be our desire. But if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And so if the child of God is walking in darkness, he is not in fellowship. Now, he is not lost to salvation, but he's not in fellowship. If you look at the next verse then, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now, who is the one with another? Well, surely in the context of the previous verse, it is fellowship with the Lord. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, the Lord is fellowshipping with me, and I am fellowshipping with him. And of course, when that is right, there will be fellowship with each other as the Lord's people. But strictly speaking, in the context here, the fellowship one with another is fellowship between the believer and his Lord. When we walk in darkness, there's a wall. There's a barrier. And we erect those walls. It might be a sinful attitude that we have to another, an unforgiving spirit. It might be a lack of self-control, our temper. It might be a weakening of our faith. It might be prayerlessness. It might be neglecting the means of grace, the house of God, the place of prayer, the word. But the walls go up. And as that wall goes up, our communion with Christ has been broken. And we blame the Lord for it. We say, the Lord seems so distant from me. I pray, but I don't get the answers. And we blame the Lord. But here the fair one, she confesses. The wall is not because of the king. The wall is because of me. I was struck in the past week as I was preparing for this message by some words of Spurgeon. And he It brings out various lessons from the row. But one of the lessons that Spurgeon brings out concerning the row is its sensitivity. The row is very easily frightened. Now, Spurgeon was not suggesting that Christ is frightened by danger. But what he did bring out is that Christ is sensitive to our sin. Christ is sensitive to our sin. And just as it doesn't take much to frighten the deer away, so in a sense it doesn't take much to spoil communion with the Lord. Our sin grieves him. And when the Lord is grieved and withdraws, we will feel it. We ought to be praying then, show me what wall I have put up. Show me, Lord, what it is that has brought about this withdrawal from me. That we would know that communion again. Surely that is only when the Lord's people can be truly happy, when we have that sweet communion. Remember how the psalmist said, Psalm 63, my soul thirsteth for thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. If you could turn with me, please, to Psalm 13. And Psalm 13, and the opening verse of this psalm is so relevant to this particular matter that we're looking at together. Psalm 13 and verse 1. And David here says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And here the psalmist comes with accusation. There's this problem with fellowship and communion. And he says, Lord, you've forgotten me. You've been hiding your face from me. You haven't been answering my prayers. And before we get hard on David, isn't this exactly what we do? We say, Lord, I've prayed and you haven't answered. Maybe the Lord is saying to us, I have spoken many times to you and you haven't done anything about the matter that I have shown you. I have given you the mirror. You've seen the ugly image and you haven't done anything about it. And through the psalm, David is brought to see something of this. And so in verse 6, he says, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. How different is verse 6 from the verse 1? There's no longer the finger of accusation. Rather, there is the note of praise. The Lord has been so gracious to me. The Lord has been bountiful to me. And maybe then, as we think of this scene in Song of Solomon chapter 2, the fair one was saying, why is my beloved withdrawn? But when the fellowship is restored, she comes to see, my beloved has dealt bountifully with me. What happens in times of revival? God's people grieve over their sin. Matters are put right. There is a sincere repentance. And here there is a call afresh to us tonight, individually. Come out from your hindering sins. Come out from your hindering sins. I want to see then, secondly, that this call of the beloved is a call to come out to a clear sight. Come to a clear sight. If you picture what we have described there in the verse 9, the lover is outside and he is looking in. And as the lover is outside looking in, he has a very clear view of the fair one. But the young woman on the inside then looking out, there is a lattice And thereby her view is impaired. So as he comes right up to the window, he sees through the lattice. The lattice is not a hindrance to his view. But for her on the inside looking out, the lattice does impair her view. He has a clear view of her, but she does not have a clear view of him. Now, she does discern that it is him. But as we see then these words, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Surely the invitation then is this. Come away from this lattice that is impairing your vision. Come out to where I am, that you may see me more clearly. And isn't this what happens in the day of visitation? God's people get clearer views of the Lord. You look at that phrase at the end of verse 9. Showing himself through the lattice. The Lord is revealing himself. Showing himself through the lattice. And it's an imperfect revelation. But he says, come out that I may show myself in a greater way. Come out to have a greater view. And the Lord then surely is calling to his church tonight. Come out from behind the wall. Come and see my beauty in a greater way. Come and see my love in a greater way. Come and see my beauty. Come and see all the wonder of the cross. Come out to a clear sight. And we could say it's in association with that, come out to a clear sound. For surely as she stood behind the wall, the voice was muffled. Again, she could discern that it was the voice of the Lord. But as she would leave and go and see him and stand before him face to face, how clearly she would discern the Lord's voice. And perhaps tonight you lament that the Lord is not speaking clearly. And you blame the Lord for it. But if you obeyed this summons, have you come out from behind the wall? Have you come out to him? As I thought of this, seeing and hearing, it reminded me of that scene in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. He got a sight of the Lord. And then in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord. And surely this must be our desire. Lord, let me see thee. Let me hear thee. For Isaiah, that was a day of visitation. What a day of revival that was for God's servant. May we have a vision as he did. Of the holiness of God, seeing the Lord and hearing him. And come out to clear sight. But I want to see then, thirdly, that this call is a call to come out to great bounty. Come out to great bounty. For as there is this call, the king adds words to his call in verse 11. For, lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. And so it seems then that the fair one, the Shulamite woman, she had withdrawn and she said, it's winter. And so I'm going to hide myself behind the wall to protect myself. And the king, he comes and he says, no, the winter is past. The rain, it's over and gone. Verse 12, the flowers appear in the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle, that's the turtle dove, is heard in our land. And here, what is being described is that the long, hard winter is gone. Spring has now come. The days were dark and gloomy. There had been that period of severe cold. The leaves were off the trees. The vegetables have been killed off by the frost, but the king comes and he says, the winter, it's over and gone. Now, the story of church history is that there are times when the church experiences winter. Surely we are in such a time in our present day. And there are times when the church goes through periods of spiritual darkness. And the darkness that prevails around us seems to creep in upon the church. Times of coldness. Times of little productivity. Times of despair. Times of weeping. And that winter, of course, is part of the Lord's discipline upon his church. And the Lord withdraws his power, the sense of his presence. But the Lord doesn't, praise God, prolong the winter. Spring comes. Isaiah 54:7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. And the Lord knows times then of the winter, of the darkness, the coldness, all of the difficulty. But the Lord comes with the revival of spring. And the Lord brings his church into a time of blessing again. And let us not despair then in our time. There are many of God's people in our present time, and they're in such despair that they expect nothing better. And the only comfort they have is that the Lord will come again. And now there is great comfort, of course, that the Lord is coming again. And the coming again of the Lord is also likened unto the coming of spring after winter in Luke chapter 21. It says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye shall see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. And the Lord's return, we could speak of it in terms of summer. The ending of winter. Spring has come, the summer is at hand. Yet the Lord does come in revival visitation. And our only optimism today is not the return of our Lord in power and great glory in his second coming. Now, I'm not wanting to underestimate the glory of the Lord's return. Not at all. Of course not. But what I do want to emphasize is this, that God's people ought to have an expectation that the Lord will come to his church, that the Lord will revive his church, that there are spring seasons, that there is a time of beauty. We read there, flowers. The flowers appear in the earth. And of course, in a few weeks' time, we'll have the spring flowers here in Western Australia. After the deadness, there comes this beauty. We read there of fresh growth. The flowers appear. In verse 13, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs. There's growth, new vigor. There is the restoration of song. The time of the singing of birds is come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. And the birds return then after that cold, harsh winter. And as they return, they feel safe. They build their nests, and there is this time of blessing. We read of fruitfulness in verse 13, the figs, the tender grapes. We read also of fragrance. The tender grape gives a good smell. Do you believe the Lord can do this? Or are you one of those that says the best for us is that we die Oh, may we have an expectation that the Lord will come and revive His church. May we have an expectation that the Lord will revive this congregation. Is it a hard thing for the Lord to fill up these empty seats? Not at all. The Lord can bring springtime after the coldness of winter. As we read those words of verses 12 and 13, and surely what is being described there is something of paradise. Days of heaven and earth. Such are the times when the Lord visits His people, when the Lord comes among His people again. You think of the folly of the Shulamite woman. She was shut up in that house. And the beloved is saying, but the winter's past. The rain is gone. There is all of this bounty. And surely the call is, don't stay in the place of deprivation. Come out to the Lord into the place of blessing. And is it not the case that we deprive ourselves as the people of God? As we have such a little expectation that the Lord will work, we excuse our coldness, we excuse our hardness. The Lord says the spring has come. But I want to see finally this evening that this call is a call to come out to a tender embrace. I was struck as I looked at these words of how tenderly the beloved spoke. In verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. In verse 13, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. He doesn't say, rise up, you that have put the wall up. He doesn't say, rise up, you cold, hard one. But rise up, my love, my fair one. He knew her flaws. He knew her faults. And yet he speaks so tenderly. And Christian, the Lord knows all about your flaws and your failures. And yet amazingly tonight he says to you, rise up, my love, my fair one. It's interesting reading through the book of the Song of Solomon that very often the king, he praises the Shulamite woman. He speaks of her beauty. And some have looked at that and have said, well, how can the Lord be praising His church? Well, the Lord is praising His church as He sees His work on us. As He sees that imputation. And here's where we see the gospel then. For you and I tonight are the undeserving that have put up the wall. And yet the Lord, He comes and He says, you're my love, my fair one. I see my beauty on you. I see my work for you. Arise and come to me. Robert Murray McShane penned the words, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know not till then how much I owe. But we are to recognize today that the Lord sees us dressed in beauty that is not our own. And as the beloved called, arise. He was calling that the fair one might know that embrace again of verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me, right in the Lord's arms. Verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. As we come to a close, I want you to ask your heart tonight, how long has it been since you felt the truth of verse 6 for yourself? That you're in the embrace of the Lord. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Maybe if you're honest, you feel the Lord is way up in the mountain. He's distant from you. But I want you to see this call. Rise up, my fair one, and come away. The Lord desires that you would know that comfort, that warmth, that tender embrace. And perhaps you feel like Peter in Acts 12, imprisoned. The Lord is where has sent his angel. The chains have fallen off, and the angel says, arise and follow. May we leave the place of despair. May our eyes truly be brought afresh this evening to Calvary. May we know what it is to sit in the shadow of the cross. I sat down under his shadow. And may we see that banner declaring the Lord's love over us. His banner over me was love. And as the Lord so tenderly calls us, the undeserving, may we run to him. And may we experience even in our time the winter being past. The rain is over and gone. The time of flowers has come. Oh, may we know that personal reviving, as well as reviving among us all as a congregation here. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. Amen. Amen.